You have your Bibles open. We're not going to stay exclusively in Ephesians today. We will move around a little bit in the Bible. As a church, we've been working our way through this letter in the Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote to first century Christians in Ephesus. And that's in modern day Turkey. And at the start of chapter 3, what we found is that Paul has digressed. And before he's about to pray for these Christians in and around Ephesus, he starts to talk again about the mystery of Christ. And the aspect of the mystery of Christ that he really zeroes in on is that through the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, God is bringing people together and building his church. And it's a place where rather than division, unity rules. It's where Jews and non-Jews are heirs, members, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, Paul then moves on to say that in God's grace, he was given the responsibility of making this mystery plain to everyone, that Jesus came to save everyone, Jews and Gentiles, and that it was God's intention for his wisdom to be displayed through his church. And that this was all part of his eternal purposes fulfilled or accomplished in Christ Jesus. And today we've come to verse 13. And I was thinking, being that we may have visitors today from the Bible Club, do we stay in Ephesians or do we go somewhere else? But then I was looking at verse 13 and I thought, well, actually this is a very intriguing verse, whether you're completely new to the Bible or whether you're very familiar with it. This is what Paul says in verse 13. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Now, that's quite a verse to actually just pause and reflect on, isn't it? And to ask yourself, is there really a suffering that exists that can lead to glory? Is there? Because Paul says there is. That this is my heading for our time together today, suffering that leads to glory. And this whole topic of suffering is such a big topic that is often discussed. That's why we're not going to stay exclusively in Ephesians. But I've got 3 points for us today that we're going to work through. Paul was suffering. He was suffering for the gospel. And thirdly, that Paul knew his suffering led to glory. So firstly, Paul was suffering. This was clear, wasn't it, from the very first verse actually that Jack read. Verse 1 we read, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner. At the time of writing this letter, Paul was under house arrest. He wrote it about AD 61-62. And whilst he had some freedom to receive visitors and to write letters, we know that he was housebound, he was far from home, and that he was chained, likely chained to a soldier day and night. And people had heard that the Apostle Paul, that was building quite a reputation, actually he had now been arrested. He was in Rome. Was that the end of Paul? Perhaps these Christians in Ephesus, that they were discouraged. So Paul writes really to encourage them to say, don't be discouraged. But before we move any further, when we think about suffering, I want to be quite clear this morning. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that suffering is easy. Nowhere. Suffering is hard. One of the reasons why many of us have come to put our faith in God, in his Son, the Lord Jesus, is because of the truth that is in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that suffering is hard. There's no quick fix. One of the examples of how hard suffering can be is the account of Job. We actually looked at the account of Job with the young people on Friday night. It's a fascinating read, especially if you've never read it. Read it. It tells us about the conflict that exists between good and evil in the heavenly realms. In the account, God challenges Satan to observe his faithful servant Job. He says to Satan, look at Job. Look at his faithfulness to me. To which Satan responds, some of you know the account well, and he says, well, Job only likes you, God. He's only faithful to you because you've blessed him. If you stretch out your hand and harm him, he will curse you. Well, God doesn't do that. God is good. But if you know the account, God does permit Satan to do what he loves to do and to cause Job harm. God tells him, you're not allowed to take his life. Well, that's chapters 1 and 2 in a nutshell. Job is left devastated. He loses his family, his possessions, his health. And when his friends arrive, they don't even recognize him. And they weep at the level of suffering that Job is enduring. This is what Job himself says in chapter 3. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. The Bible doesn't shy away from difficult topics in life. Suffering is hard. Paul himself, actually, a couple of books on from Ephesians, he actually specifically asked the church in Colossae to remember, he says to them, remember my chains. He's saying, this isn't easy, being a prisoner. Pray for me. I'm suffering. Remember me. Another truth that the Bible teaches is that suffering is part of life. Suffering is part of life. Now, someone might immediately say, well, anyone can see that, Malcolm. I don't need the Bible to tell me that. Sadly, I see it with my own eyes. I've experienced suffering. I guess the bigger question to ask ourselves then is how do you explain the existence of evil and suffering? How do you explain it? You see, the Christian simply turns to the third chapter of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, we are told that despite God creating a perfect world, evil existed in the form of Satan, disguised as a serpent. And then we go on to read that tragically, Adam and Eve, they gave in to Satan's temptation and they're disobedient to God, to his command. Sin enters the world, and as God had warned, when sin entered the world, there will be consequences. With sin came death. And of course, with death comes suffering. A good and perfect world from that moment on would start to die, including its inhabitants, us. Our bodies now succumb to disease, to illness. One day we will die. You see, sin came into our DNA. Paul explains it this way to the Christians in Rome. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people. Why? Because actually all of us have sinned. We are inherently sinful people. It's one of the hard truths that the Bible teaches us. We don't tell our children to do wrong. Sadly, it comes quite naturally. I think I've shared this story with you before, but I'm going to share it again. You see, I always remember our Josh. He was the most well-behaved little boy that we ever could have asked for, Michelle and I. He was our first child, and he was an obedient little boy most of the time. But in our old house, we had this dishwasher. And this dishwasher, when you turned it on, it lit up this wonderful digital display, all different colors. Well, no matter how many times we told Josh, don't go in there and turn it on and off. The moment he could crawl, he had seen it as a little baby, the moment he could crawl, he would find his way into the kitchen, pull himself up by the dishwasher, on, off, on, off, on, off, until a little bit of smoke came out the fuse box. I don't know how many fuses we went through, or if we caught him. You see, sin is in our DNA. We naturally put ourselves first, others second, and God, well, last, if we think of him at all. And we may not like this, but the Bible is really clear. The biggest issue facing mankind is the sin in our own hearts. It causes us to be separated from God. And if it is not dealt with, one day for eternity, why is there trouble in Israel and Gaza? It's all due to religion, some people say. Really? Isn't it more about men trying to assert their will over each other? If we didn't blame religion, we would blame something else. Why is there war in the Ukraine? Greed, selfishness, isn't it? One man putting himself first, others a distant second, and not a thought to God. Let's come a bit closer to home. Why do we see and read about horrific things in the news? Why do politicians promise what they can't deliver? Let's come closer, further, and actually think about ourselves. Why do we always want just a little bit more? Why are we sometimes very selfish? Well, the Bible tells us it's because of the sin in our hearts, and it's because of the existence of evil. That's why. You see, and suffering isn't new to our generation. It's not new to this century or the last. Suffering has been part of the history of mankind for thousands of years, ever since Genesis chapter 3. I found this really helpful this week. Pastor Alistair Begg says the message of the Bible can be summarized in three words: good, bad, and new. Good, bad, and new. You see, God made the world, and it was good, because God is good. We made it bad through our sin and our rejection of Him. But in Jesus, everything can be made new again. Good, bad, new. See, how do you explain death and suffering? If you're an atheist, if you believe in the theory of evolution and the Big Bang, how do you explain it? I was having to think, what three words would you use to describe that theory? Well, I had a go myself. Surely it starts, your first word has to be chance. We're all just here by chance. And then I think the second word has to be bad, because unlike the Bible tells us very clearly, although we've tarnished ourselves for our own sin, the Bible also tells us we're made as human beings in God's image. That's why we as Christians value human life so highly. But if you follow the theory of evolution, well, that tells us that we were animals. Why should we expect human beings to be any different than the animals, behavior-wise, if that's where we came from? And in fact, I was reading the theory is that 2 billion years before that, we actually originally were formed from bacteria. Well, that's, I don't know about you, sorry. I don't find that encouraging at all. And ultimately, you see, a huge part of Darwin's theory is the survival of the fittest. Therefore, the heroes of evolution are those that have outlasted or wiped others out. Well, then you start looking through history and thinking, wow, that means the heroes of evolution of people like Adolf Hitler, who was incredibly successful in wiping people out. So if we're here by chance, and we're ultimately bad, starting from bacteria, well, that can only but give a very bleak view of the future, can't it? If there has never been a source of goodness. To me, it seems those are the three best words to sum up that theory. Chance, bad, and bleak. Years ago, I remember atheist Richard Dawkins talked about starting up summer camps to promote atheism and evolution. He was fed up with Christian camps and thought, I'm going to rival them. I don't know whether or not he managed to set them up or if they're still going. But it really isn't the most inspiring message, is it, to share with children? Chance, bad, it's looking bleak. What a reminder for why we as a church hosted a holiday Bible club, and why Christian camps still today continue to be so popular, because the message of the Bible is good, bad, and new. We know there was a time when this world was good. That immediately gives us hope. Yes, we are responsible for making it bad, and it is humbling to acknowledge that before God, that yes, we made it bad. We're bad. But we also know in Jesus that He can give us new hearts. Ezekiel 36, 26. We know that in Jesus, we can become new creations. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. We know that Jesus will make this earth new again, and one day there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, no more suffering. Revelation 21. You see, good, bad, new. The Bible is the only book that helps us understand why suffering and death and evil exist, but also gives us hope for the future in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We digress. Let's come back to Ephesians and to Paul. And when we think about Paul and what God teaches us through Paul, well, it becomes very clear, doesn't it, that Christians aren't immune to suffering. Anyone who says, become a Christian and you're guaranteed a trouble-free and successful life on this earth, well, they're not teaching what Jesus taught us. They're not teaching the truth of what the Bible tells us. In fact, far from it, because we see immediately that actually Paul was suffering for the cause of the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul's own countrymen, many of the Jews, couldn't stand the fact, they didn't like hearing about Jesus full stop, because he wasn't the Messiah that they had hoped for that would wipe out the Romans. No, he was someone who suffered and died. What's that all about? We didn't see that coming. And rather than actually to try and understand why Jesus did that, they just want to stop the message being proclaimed. And particularly what really wound them up is that Paul was sharing it with everyone. He was saying, just as the children told us this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Whoever, Jew or Gentile, they couldn't stand that. Paul suffered for that truth of the gospel. You see, Christians not only face the suffering that everyone else faces due to sin, we suffer with poor health. We can face uncertainty with our work. Christians lose loved ones. A Christian knows that suffering is a key part of being a Christian. Jesus told us so, didn't he? Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. This is something that we thank God for his patience with. We don't learn it easily, but we do learn it over time in his grace. We need to deny ourselves. God needs to come first. Jesus said, if they, he's talking about people in the world, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Paul is so clear in his instruction to the young pastor, Timothy, who's starting to go through some hard times. He just says to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life, Timothy, in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. So then we have to ask ourselves, why? Why will we be persecuted? Well, it's because of the message of the gospel. Jesus died. Why did the Son of God have to die? Well, because the Bible tells us we've all been like sheep. We've all gone astray. We've turned to our own ways, away from God. And when you think about society right now, particularly in the West, all we're saying to everyone is that you're perfect. You're fine. You're great exactly as you are. There's nothing wrong with you at all. And yet when we share the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saying to people, actually, you need to change. You need to change. If you're not a Christian here today or listening, you need to change. We need to do this lovingly, but the gospel tells us we've got a problem in our hearts. We've got sin in our hearts, and we can never be with God whilst we carry that sin in our hearts, and one day we will face his wrath and his judgment. You need a new heart that's been washed clean. And of course, the other part of the gospel which people don't like is, and you can only get that new heart in Jesus, no one else. Other religions talk about how you can get right with God through your own efforts, but the gospel tells us you'll never manage that. You never do it. But Jesus did. There's the hope again in the gospel. Jesus did live a perfect life, and he gave up his right standing before God, his righteousness, for us. He died for our sins when he went to the cross. That ultimately means that we're all responsible for Jesus' death. How do we deal with that? That's a huge amount of responsibility, isn't it, on our shoulders. It was our sin that held him there on the cross. Well, then we read through the Bible and we come to John chapter 10. And we're just amazed at what we read, because Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. No matter how far we've gone astray, I have laid down my life for you. A Christian isn't only persecuted for sharing the gospel, but we also know some persecution for living out our faith. Perhaps some people look positively at our Christian faith, but others won't. There'll be others that really won't like the way we don't join in with everyone else when it comes to drinking, and we choose not to drink in excess. We're a party pooper. Some won't like it when we turn away from a crude TikTok video that's doing the rounds. And actually, no, I don't want to look at that. And our friends will say, what? It's not that bad. And actually, by us not looking at it, we prick their own consciences. Should they be looking at it? Friends in the office may stop talking to us because actually we don't join in with the office gossip and putting the boss down. Young Christians may be made fun of for saving themselves for the person that God is preparing for them. Paul was suffering for the gospel. Well, let me ask you all, if you're a Christian here today, have you suffered for the gospel? Have you suffered for the gospel? Are you being persecuted for the gospel? How godly is your life in following Jesus? How godly is your life in following Jesus? Because everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And this all leads us to a really great question, doesn't it? Why would anyone want to become a Christian? This pastor's really not selling it to me. We suffer in life anyway. And then if you want to be a Christian, you're going to suffer even more. Why would you want to be a Christian? Why did Paul suffer for the gospel? Well, here's why, and here's our conclusion today. See, Paul knew his suffering led to glory. That is why. A Christian follows the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is a glorious Savior. And what we see, actually, in Jesus' life is that the suffering came first. The suffering led to glory. God revealed this 700 years before Jesus came. In Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said this of Jesus: he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And none of us have suffered as Jesus suffered. This is what we read on a little bit later in the same chapter in Isaiah. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. None of us have yet faced God's wrath. If we don't turn to the Lord Jesus, you will. Jesus absorbed God's wrath. The Father chose to crush his Son, whom he loved, because he loved you and he loved me. None of us have suffered as Jesus did. We read on. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, you see, here comes the glory. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, again, the suffering comes first, he will see the light of life and be satisfied, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, that is us. That's the wonder of the gospel. Jesus' suffering at the cross is also the climax of his glory. It is at the cross where our salvation was won. It is where God not only displayed his awesome love for us, but also his righteous judgment on our sin. Peter puts it this way. I've used this verse a few times recently. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And so every Christian since, well, we pick up our cross and we follow Jesus, knowing that actually he has gone before us. And Jesus has actually taken away the one bit of suffering that would have destroyed us, the wrath of God on our sin. So now the only suffering that we face is suffering that actually refines our faith and leads us in Jesus' footsteps, ultimately to glory. I think two things that we learn from Paul, there's a lot more, but two things to help us cope with suffering as Christians. Paul recognized God's purposes. As we've considered, Paul saw that actually, yeah, I am to follow the Lord Jesus. Well, what was his life like? Well, there was suffering and then there was glory. I follow that same pattern. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians, doesn't he? He says this to the church in Corinth. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Eternal life is worth it. Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He also recognized God's purposes in the present. That's why we've got the verse that we've got in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 3. He says to the Ephesians, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. I am here because of the glory of your salvation. I didn't just tell you a couple of things that came to mind whilst I was in Ephesus saying, you can be saved, you Gentiles. No, it is real. This is the truth of God. This is the mystery of Christ. And whatever the cost, God has given me the strength to proclaim it. This is for your glory. You go on to Philippians. I think it's the next book in the Bible, just a few pages on. And Paul reveals more of how he can see God's purposes. This is what we read in Philippians chapter 1. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul says because of his imprisonment, other people are hearing about the gospel. In fact, you look at Philippians chapter 4 and I think verse 22, and I think some of those that heard the gospel in Caesar's household became Christians. And he's also saying, you know, other people, other Christians are gaining in courage. Because they're seeing me in prison and they're seeing actually God has still got his purposes. We thought that would be the end of what we hear from Paul, and every week he's sending us a letter. I doubt whether or not Paul could have ever imagined how God would use these prison letters that he would send. We've got Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon to bless his church, God's church, down through the centuries to form part of the Bible. So this isn't easy. But if you're a Christian now and you are suffering, we need to try and follow Paul's lead here, don't we? You see, I think when we're suffering, what we naturally do, what I've done in the past, is we just look inwards. And what we learn from Paul is that actually he tried desperately to look outwards. Where is God's purposes in what I am going through? I know they will be there. Even if I can't see them now, I'm going to plead with God. God, reveal your purposes to me. I'm going to look for them. I was asked quite recently by a former work colleague who I'd worked with for a number of years in the travel industry. He said to me, we'd just eaten together, we were on our way back, and suddenly there was a gospel opportunity because he just said to me, Malk, he doesn't ask me much about being a pastor. It's not the most trendy thing to ask about. He made sure no one else was around, but he asked me. He said, Mal, what's it like being a pastor? I think it must be so hard. Everyone, you must hear about everyone's troubles and how everyone is suffering. It must be so hard, and you've got to go and support them. Well, I paused for a moment. I can't remember or not. I sent off a quick prayer. And then I had to agree with him. I said, you know, yeah. It's really hard. I said, the last few weeks, actually, I've met with someone that's lost a loved one. I've been with someone else who's battling cancer. There are two people in the church that face real uncertainty over their jobs and their future. They feel that it's been turned a bit upside down. There are people in the church that are suffering long-term physical ailments. But the thing is, I also said to him, however, it's not as hard as you likely think it is. I said to him, see, I'm not going and visiting these people with a message of chance, bad and bleak. I'm going and visiting these people with a message from the Bible, which is good, bad and new, and especially the new in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, you see, we have a hope. And what's more, I said, well, whilst I'm always praying that somehow God would use me when I go and visit these people, I tell you what has definitely happened is that I come away and I'm so encouraged from being with my brother or sister who are struggling, because I see them clinging hold to Jesus, their rock, even when everything else is moving. Even when they don't actually realize that's what they're doing, I see their desire to cling hold of Jesus. And then I see you guys also being encouraged, equipped, and spurred on by their testimony. You see, if everyone that walked through those doors came in and saw us always just singing and praising God, and they got to know us, and our lives were perfect, do you know what I think people would do? I think they'd go back out of those doors and say, just like Satan said to Job, well, they're only happy and they only praise God because their lives are perfect. They don't seem to have any problems. Whereas when unbelievers see us worshiping and trusting Jesus in the midst of real suffering, well, that's when they ask questions, isn't it? That's when they ask us, how are you coping? Where is your strength from? How do you know peace right now? How can you praise and pray to God with how greatly you're suffering? I don't understand. And we say, well, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That's how. We're in Ephesians. I just want to comment quickly on verse 10, if you've got your Bibles open, because I think this is really helpful as well. This is what we read in verse 10. His intent, that's God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Just think about that for a moment. I think it's quite interesting to think about that in terms of suffering. You see, I think that verse actually tells us that even when we think that we're just suffering on our own and no one can see us, I believe we are being watched. I think there might be angels looking down on God's church and seeing those who are suffering and marveling at the wisdom of God. Maybe perhaps, you know, that they're saying to each other, the angels, now I understand something of the wisdom of God. Because in and of themselves, that individual, with all what they're going through, I think they would have fallen away. But as part of God's church, when I look down and I see them encouraging one another, I see them opening God's word and finding verses from God that tells them about the comfort that they have in God, I see them being strengthened. What wisdom by God. You know that lot at Grace? Do you know what they're doing when they see people suffering? They also help to cook. There's loads of cooks down there at Grace. I see them praying for each other. I see them sometimes meeting with a believer, and they haven't even got the words to say, but they're there and they're willing to listen. I see God's wisdom in the church. I see it particularly when they're suffering. Remember, there are times when angels are looking down at us. You see, Paul recognized God's purposes. And lastly, he relied on God's grace. God's grace is free, unmerited favor to see him through. God had said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Some of the physically weakest people that I've met have been the strongest Christians. Why? Because they've learned that God's grace is sufficient, that God's power is actually made perfect in weakness. We came to the cross with absolutely nothing apart from our sin. And we asked Jesus to forgive us. And yet for many of us, as time passes, I think we forget that. And we start to acquire things again in this life. And suddenly the world starts to look a bit brighter than once it did. And slowly we turn away, you see, from looking at Jesus. And on occasions, something unexpected happens. Initially, we ask God, why? Why has this happened? Some of us even have the audacity to blame God. God, I don't understand why this suffering has come about. But you see, over time, God uses that suffering to turn our eyes back to the Lord Jesus Christ, to look full into his wonderful face. And then suddenly the things on earth go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Paul knew his suffering led to glory. Job's suffering ultimately led to glory. Where will your suffering lead you? It is part of life, isn't it? It is hard. The Bible tells us that. And I think if you're in the chance, bad, bleak camp, it must be harder to suffer even more. Why not explore the message of the Bible? Find out that God is good even in the suffering that he allows. It actually draws us to him. And ask Jesus for a new heart today. Be comforted knowing that his suffering meant that our suffering will only ever lead to glory. Amen. We're going to sing a couple more songs and then I'll come back and close our time together in prayer.